We're in a series, 10 Choices to Change Your Life Forever. We're actually on week 8, or choice number 8. This is a priority choice. We did the first priority choice last week. Who can tell me what priority choice was last week? I choose what? My family, okay? A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus as Lord. After Jesus as Lord, I choose my family. Above anything else, education, school, work, activities, especially above myself, I choose my family. Hopefully you got a chance to listen to that sermon, at least some of that DVD. I'm told it's also, there's a link from our prayer list as well as from Facebook. If you didn't get a hard copy, I think there's one hard copy back there. So please take some time, guys, especially listen to that. This week's choice is I choose to be authentic. You know, one of my blessings to me, trends in the church over the last 35 years since I've been pastoring, is the trend to casual. 35 years ago when I started, I was called the blue jean pastor because nobody else wore blue jeans than me. I guess I'm a trendsetter because lots of pastors wear blue jeans now. But this is me. This is the way I dress normally. And when I put a coat and tie on, it's not me. I'm not authentic. It's fine. And some pastors are, that's them. That's fine for them. But this is me. So, a priority choice. You know what I hate? Ask me what I hate. I hate fake things. I hate them. I grew up with my parents watching pro wrestling. I don't know why they call it pro wrestling. But anyway, as a kid, this was pretty exciting stuff. Eventually, I figured out, though, if you jump off a rope onto somebody's neck, that person's not getting up. But they do. Pro wrestling is fake stuff. I don't watch many sitcoms on TV. Because you know what really drives me crazy? Every time they say something that's supposed to be funny, what do you hear? Hee-hee-hee-hee-hee. This fake laugh track. Can't stand it. I hate fake stuff. One of the funniest things is, probably 7 or 8 years ago on Thanksgiving, my wife's a vegetarian, so her and my mother-in-law wasn't eating meat back then, so they bought something called tofurkey. No lie, tofurkey. They couldn't even eat it. I didn't try it, but they couldn't even eat it. I hate fake stuff. I hope you do too. And if you do, you're in good company. Now, I'm not talking about these silly things I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual things because God hates fake spirituality. And that's what we want to talk to you about this morning. The gap between what we know is true and the way we live, or what we really do. Choose to be authentic, genuine, sincere. So I'm going to try and help you with that this morning. Point number one is this. I cannot please everyone. I cannot please everyone. This is the problem. We try and please everyone. We try and meet other people's expectations. So if it's not real, we become fake. Now we're going to look at a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus addressed this topic. And we're going to start with verse 1. Watch out. Watch out. What is Jesus going to be talking about? Some of you older folks remember Lost in Space, a robot. Warning, warning, warning. That's what Jesus is saying here. Warning. Well, what's he warning us about? Is there some monster going to attack us? Not from the outside, from the inside. Don't do your good deeds in public to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Now, what does he mean by good deeds? Obviously not the way we get to heaven by good deeds, but as a believer, we are to do good deeds. It includes Bible study and prayer, includes coming to church, giving your tithes and offerings, includes going to your small group, it includes ministry projects, like mission trips, whatever, helping the poor and helping the needy. All these things are good deeds. All right, should we be doing these things? They're called good deeds. Yes, we should be doing these things. What is the problem then? What is the warning about? If you're doing them to be admired by others, it all goes back to motive. Why are you doing what you are doing? If we're doing it to be seen by other people, for other people to pat me on the back, oh, what a spiritual person you are, then what does Jesus say? You'll lose your reward from your Father in heaven. He's saying all the reward you get is that pat on the back, because you're not getting any credit in God's eyes. Pastor, you got to be kidding. You mean if I went on this mission trip this week and my motive was the people to say how great I was for going on a mission trip, that I don't get any of my rewards? I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. That's absolutely true. God says that you've already been rewarded. It's just not what I would give you. Well, you know, I don't care about rewards. I just love Jesus. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? It's not. It might sound spiritual, but it's not. The Bible is full of being motivated by rewards. We talk a lot about all those conditional promises. If you do this, God will do this. Isn't that a motivation to be rewarded? We're going to read five passages of Scripture. I could have written 25 up here. Some examples how the Bible talks about how you and I can and should be rewarded, motivated by rewards. You got those ready? Who's running the screen here? Let's go through them quickly. Be happy about it. This is talking about being persecuted. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Reward. Next verse. That was in Matthew 5. This one's Luke chapter 6. Give and you will receive. All right? Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Giving, I receive. Next passage, I think it's 1 Corinthians. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. 2 Corinthians. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We'll each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So, we'll receive rewards for our good. We will be punished for the bad that we do, the evil that we do. And very, very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 says, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. So God says, I am rewarding you. This is a motivation to do what you should do. The problem is, you should be desiring my rewards, not the rewards from other people. You don't want your rewards? Fine, I'll take them. You can give them to me, all right? I want the rewards. God says we should desire the rewards. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Give to someone in need. Don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they received all the reward they ever get. So we just had offering time. If I had a couple $100 bills in my pocket and I had a trumpet, I could have sat there and blew my trumpet and say, look, everyone, I'm putting in $300 in the offering. I could have chosen to do that. You could have chosen to do that. And that would be fine. The only thing is, I would already get my reward. As far as God's concerned, no credit at all. But I could choose to do that. The better choice is what? Next verse. But when you give to someone in need, no, it's there. It's gone. It was there. I got it here. That's all right. When you give to someone in need, oh, that's it. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your right hand know what your, or left hand know what your right hand is doing. What is he talking about? How can I do something that this hand doesn't know what this hand is doing? Well, this is like hyperbole. That's the right word to use. Obviously, this hand is always going to work with this hand. We were just doing construction mission trip. We'd be in trouble trying to do one thing with this hand and one thing with this one. It doesn't work that way. So what is Jesus talking about? We need to be as careful as possible when we do our good deeds, especially if they're in public, that make sure that we're doing them for the right reason, not to be seen by people, to get our pats on the back from them. So what is the problem? Why is hypocrisy such a big deal? Let me try to explain to you. Because we have mixed motives, mixed desires. I desire what I want sometimes, and I desire what God wants sometimes. Sometimes both at the same time. And then what makes it worse is that I want you to think that I want what God wants all the time. It's not true, but that's what I want you to think. So it gets really complicated when I start thinking about motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And it's important as far as God is concerned. A lot of churches have what I call no-no lists. All right? This is this list that if you're a good member and standing in our church, you don't do. Interesting thing is, changes from church to church. It changes from culture to culture. Most of you know we were missionaries in Portugal for a while. Church I grew up in, one of the no-nos was alcohol. All right? We had this thing in our Bibles where you can't buy, sell, or touch alcohol. All right? We got to Portugal, everybody in the church drank. This kind of shook me up a little bit. But they had their own no-no list. Smoking was at the top of their no-no list. If you smoked, you know, you had a problem. You just weren't a good Christian. Now, I don't believe smoking's good for you, but that's your choice, right? Obviously, drinking alcohol is not a sin. Jesus drank alcohol. The problem is with any of these no-no lists is they're externally focused. And we are to be internally focused. The other problem with it is, what about all the other sins that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? And what about all the sins of omission, things we should be doing that we're not doing? So, as followers of Christ, we need to be internally focused. And then, you know, it's my dream to have a better life, to have a better church, a church where we are internally focused. And that's why I want to use this next scripture on your outline here. Jesus speaking in Matthew 15, he said this. Again, there's that word, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." All right, the right things are coming out of their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. Can worship be a farce? Some of you sitting here today, your worship is a farce. If what comes out of your lips isn't from your heart. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. On these no-no lists, all right? You know, can't go to the movies. You can't do this. You can't go there. They're man-made ideas. They're not commands from God. So we must have actions and attitudes that reflect a sincere heart. Some of you have favorite people, celebrities. They could be music people, they could be movie stars, they could be athletes. And some of you know a lot about them. You know their birth dates and what they like, favorite meals and where they live and, you know, what kind of car they drive. You know lots of things about them. But if you've never met that person, do you really know that person? No. You know about that person. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of people that know about me, but don't know me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts aren't in it. So we got to be free from people-pleasing if we're going to be authentic. By the way, can you please people? Can you please everybody? Did Jesus please everybody? You can't do it. But the more important thing is, do you need to do it? Does God command us to please everybody? No. In fact, we often say you only have to please one. You just have to please one. You just have to please him. You say, well, what about my family? You mentioned that last week. If I please God, one of the ways I please God is by prioritizing my family, right? So, secondly, if we're going to be authentic, we need to realize that God despises hypocrisy. In fact, there's not an English word strong enough to put in there where the word despise is. All right? It's stronger than despise. It's stronger than hate. It's just as strong a word as you can think of. That's what God, how God feels about hypocrisy, being fake, pretending, being false, acting. Let's look at a passage in Matthew chapter 6. And when you fast, what is a fast? It's when we limit ourselves from food so that we can focus more on spiritual things, right? We did this back at Easter on Good Friday, some of us anyway. It's good spiritual discipline to participate in. He doesn't say, if you fast, he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. This is hilarious to me. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. So they'll go around all disheveled. Oh, my stomach hurts. I haven't eaten for 3 days. This is how they fast. I tell you the truth. This is the only reward they ever get. Your sympathy, I guess, if you have it for them. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, right? God sees everything, he'll reward you. So where should our focus be? On God's reward. Yeah, so often we're thinking, oh, don't you see how much I love God? Well, that's not supposed to be our focus. Oh, the people at church don't know all the things I'm doing for God. Does God know? God knows. Is what's important? That he knows. So what's the big deal if I don't get these rewards? Well, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 3. It's a whole chapter. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, so I'm going to kind of just give you a summary of this chapter. It's addressed to the religious leaders, the church leaders. And if you're a church leader, pay attention. I'm going to focus in on two themes in that chapter. So the first one is inside or outside. Which way did I put it? Outside versus inside. Outside versus inside. This verse appears, the same exact verse appears 5 times in 25 verses. All right? Here's the verse. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious laws, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then they go on to talk about, well, you tithe and give your offerings, but then you don't have mercy. My favorite one is, you're a beautiful, like, whitewashed sepulchers on the outside, but what's on the inside of a sepulcher? Bones. Rotting corpses. That's what's on the inside. And Jesus would say this over and over again, and then he would give an example of how hypocritical the Pharisees and religious leaders were. So, let me ask you, does your outside reflect what's on the inside? If not, you're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. The other theme of the same passage of Scripture is blindness. 5 times in 25 verses, the word blind shows up. It's interesting. Would you slap a person for being blind? What's the matter with you? Can't you see? Anybody do that? You wouldn't do that. Now, I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that you and I aren't even capable of realizing how big a problem hypocrisy is in our own lives. We're blind to it. Okay? He's saying, even if you try and self-evaluate, you can't realize how big a problem this is. And so we need other people to speak God's word into our hearts. That's one of my jobs on Sunday. And God's word is a mirror. So I put my life up against that mirror and see, does it match or not? We are blind to the seriousness of hypocrisy in our lives. Probably all of us have had a favorite TV preacher, evangelist, whatever, that we really admired and we would listen to them, and then they, most of the time, morally fell. And it's hard, isn't it, when somebody you idolize in a good way fails. But let me ask you a question. Were they, you know, completely faithful to their spouses one day and then blow it the next day? Is that how it happens? you know, we're not hypocritical today, and then we're these huge hypocrites the next day. No. It happens gradually. And any of these guys that have fallen could have, somewhere along the line, said, wait a minute, my outside's not matching my inside. I need help. If they would have went to somebody and shared it, they could have stopped the slide. We're only as sick as our secrets, as they say. So if you're struggling, my dream for this church and for my own life is when you're struggling or I'm struggling, as soon as we realize that, let somebody know. Don't be a hypocrite. Talk to someone. Do you know more than you're doing spiritually? I do. More important question, does it bother you that you know more than you're doing? Sure does me. I want to be authentic. I desire it. So that's point number three. I choose. It's a choice. I choose to be authentic. I'm not looking for the praise of men. I'm not looking to please people. Most of you know me pretty well. That's not something I do very well anyway. I don't choose that. What's it mean by authentic? It means genuine, not forced. It means you want to. Did you come to church today because you wanted to? Or because somebody expected you to? Somebody forced you to? Not acting really into it? Now, I sit here up front, so I can't tell. But at the end of the worship, I see the last song. And I sit back there and watch. Some of you are really into worship. Now, we're not all as vocal or animated as others. And some of you just look bored to death. Are you authentic? Without performance. Real. That's what I want this church to be. That's what I want to be. The interesting thing is, people out there, that's what they're looking for. And what is the most common thing you hear from people out there about us people in here? All they are is a bunch of hypocrites, right? We need to prove them wrong. No, we're not. Let me give you three things to help. Number one, by not judging others. The thing that really bothers people out there, how judgmental we are. Passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Guess what? This is probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Well, people tell you, you're not supposed to judge. How dare you judge me? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Let me explain to you what he's talking about. He's not talking, about judging actions. All through the Scriptures it tells us how we're supposed to judge actions. God judges actions. Parents, you better judge the actions of your kids, right? That's your job. As believers to one another, we are to judge actions. So it's not talking about judging actions. What is he talking about? Let me give you three things. First, don't judge motives. I don't know why we do this, but we do. Somebody will do something and he'll say, or think it, maybe even say it, I know why they're doing that. Somebody will say something, I know why they said that. Let me be blunt this morning. No, you don't. You and I cannot know somebody else's heart. God? Yeah. He can. But you can't. So anytime you start thinking that or start saying, I know why they're doing that, you're wrong. And you shouldn't be thinking that or saying that. Besides, whose job is it to judge motives? It's God's job. Would you agree with me? Let God do his job. He can do it better than you and I. So when he says, do not judge, it's talking about not judging motives. The other thing it's saying is don't judge by appearance. You see that all through Scripture also. Don't judge by color. Don't judge by income level. Don't judge by education. Don't judge by what car they drive or how they dress or what kind of hair or tattoos or piercings or whatever it might be. Simply do not judge by appearances. We were in the inner city this week on our missions trip. And I had to check myself a couple times. Because inner city is a little different than what I'm used to. People act a little bit different. They dress a little bit different. They're blasting this rap music at all hours of the night and all this other stuff. Okay? So it's really easy to judge by appearances. Old expression, you can't tell a book by its cover. Now we are again to judge actions. So when we do have to judge, third thing is this, don't do it harshly. Don't do it harshly. And here's the passage, the next verse. For you will be treated as you treat others. Uh-oh. So if I start judging harshly, what's coming back at me? Harsh judgment too. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. None of us want that to happen, do we? So when you judge, don't do it harshly. So I choose to be authentic by not judging others. Secondly, I choose to be authentic by judging myself. By judging myself. What's the verse here? Next two verses. And why, kind of a Jewish humor here, why you worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Here's kind of the idea. You know, I got this log sticking out of my eye and you've got a little speck in your eye and I'm saying, oh, hey, let me help you with that. You know, I can't see at all, but now, on the other hand, if you asked for my help, I would say, well, I'm sorry, but you know, I can't really see it well enough to help you. What am I supposed to be focused in on? My big problems rather than your small problems. Judging myself. Being authentic. By the way, are we all equal in God's eyes? God loves us all the same? Yeah, he does. One of my big pet peeves with the church in general is how judgmental we are about the world. That's interesting. You read the Gospels, we don't see Jesus judgmental of the world. All these verses we've talked about, who is he talking to? People in the church. Church people. In fact, Jesus had no problems with the worldly people at all. That's who he hung out with. And you know why? I was thinking about this week. One of the big reasons I think Jesus was so comfortable with people outside in the world is because they are authentic. They'll tell you, oh, yeah, I'm a drunk. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm going to go to hell when I die. Now, stupidly, they're flippant about it. But most of them are pretty authentic. That's how important authenticity is. Jesus would rather hang out with authentic sinners than hypocrites in the church. That's how important it is. See, here's one of the reasons. Because you and I cannot change unless we're authentic. We can't become more and more like Christ unless we're honest about ourselves. Be authentic. And lastly, I choose to be authentic by pursuing authentic relationships. This is a biggie, and we're out of time, so we won't spend much time on it, but this is really important. Hypocrites, first get rid of the log in your own eye, take care of your own issues, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. The best way to be authentic is to hang out with authentic people. The best way to be a hypocrite? Hang out with hypocrites. All right? Now, that means don't hang around with people who are phony, who are fake, who are gossipy people. Don't do it. I mean, we need to minister to those folks, spend some time with them, but don't hang out with that type of person. Authentic people inspire you to be authentic. Came across, I thought, was a great movie clip to kind of summarize our teaching this morning.
Jake? How long you been out here?
The whole time.
Why didn't you come inside?
I don't know. Just not sure.
About what?
I believe that you believe, but why are there so many fakers in there?
I know there's fakers in the group, Jake, but so does God. I don't know, I guess there's always going to be people who are afraid and willing to settle. But, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about you. What are you going to do?
I say that I don't want to settle. Is it worth it?
Yeah, I mean, I was asking a lot of the same questions you are. You know, but at some point you got to ask yourself, what do you want your life to be about? I spent a lot of years trying to figure this out, acting like everything was cool. At a certain point, I just had to answer that question in my heart. Is there something more?
I'm happy enough.
Well, it wasn't enough for me, Jake. If you're really willing to look, and I don't mean just try it out, then I'm telling you, Jake, you're gonna find that he's more than worth it.
I'm not just gonna become some Christian.
Good. I wouldn't want you to.
Become some Christian? Wouldn't want you to. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Why are there so many fakers in there? It's about you, about what you're going to do. It's not about the other folks. What if I don't want to settle? Hopefully you don't want to settle this morning. It's what do you want life to be about? Something more. You want something more this morning? Choose to be authentic. Let's pray. Father God, this is a difficult topic for us. As we already said, we're not even capable of realizing the degree of our own hypocrisy. That's why your word is so important, and that's why the church is so important, where when the church can be the church and be authentic, and we can be real with each other and admit our faults and encourage one another. And God, that's my dream. That's my passion for this church and for my own life. And if we said we need help to do it, we need the humility to even approach the subject. And God, help us to stop judging all folks out there, especially. And without Christ in their life, there's no ground to judge them. They're sick and dying and just need someone to hand them a cup of cold water and tell them that there is life and hope in Jesus. For those of us inside the walls, God, especially after we've been in church for a while, there's all these expectations of what a good church person does. God, we normally do them on the outside, but on the inside we have these mixed motives. God, help us to just surrender this morning and say, God, I know I'm a hypocrite. My outside doesn't match my inside. Change me. I'm willing to be changed. If you're not a believer here this morning, we thank you. I'm glad that you're here. But we'd so encourage you to do business with God. Just be real with him. We often say, come as you are. What God loves is authenticity. Tell him. Just tell him. Tell him your hurts. Tell him your failings. Tell him you can't fix it yourself. He already knows. He's wanting to wrap his arms around you and say, I love you just as you are. And I love you too much to leave you that way, and I'd like to help you change. And I'd like to spend... spend eternity with me. Won't you take my gift? God's offering this morning. He's inviting you to come. Accept the gift. Let your life be changed, transformed. God, I thank you that you accept me like I am. That I can be real. I thank you that I serve in a church where they let me be real, God. That's such a blessing. lot of pastors can't do that. Thank you for the cross, God. And it's all covered by the blood. And I'm forgiven. Stand in your presence. I can know you, God. Not know about just about you, but I can know. I have a personal relationship with you. We're best friends. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Chris mentioned your card. On the back of that card is some decisions you can make this morning. We get some suggestions, a place to fill in some other decisions. This message, this teaching this morning probably is geared to writing in something specifically. Some area of your life maybe that you need to get real. Maybe something you can't even share on a card. Maybe just it's on something unspoken. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody later. I'd be glad to talk with you. Hopefully you understand a little bit better this morning how important it is to God. And hopefully for us. Just be real. That's what God's looking for.